Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 17th day of July 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to today's recording. Glad to have you in fellowship with us. And before we get into our study book, please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy love, thy compassion, thy merciful grace, and watchful care over each one of us. We also thank you for being in our presence, and please continue. Dear Savior and Spirit, we also thank you for being here, and please continue with us. Open our understanding. Increase our ability to discern the truth and quicken our memory that we may be able to retain what we have learned. Be with those that were unable to attend today's service. Please grant them a wonderful Sabbath rest. Work in their lives. And bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Also be with those that are enduring affliction or sorrow, sadness, ill health, or temptations. Grant them extra grace to endure. And thank you, dear Savior, for being their great physician. And we thank you for being in our midst and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome one and all, and we are continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. This is chapter 81, titled The Lord is Risen. And we left off a little more than halfway on page 784 to the paragraph that begins, Meanwhile, the Report. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the Roman guard had witnessed firsthand the angels coming down, calling Jesus from the grave, rolling away the stone. Jesus came forth, declared himself the resurrection and the life. And then Jesus walked out of their midst. So once the Roman guards sort of got back into composure, they recognized that they needed to give their report to their chief, which would be Pilate. And so they're on their way, all 100 of them, to tell Pilate what happened. And the news, as they were coming back into Jerusalem, they met various individuals along the way because there had been a great earthquake when Christ resurrected, so they couldn't sleep through that, or most of them couldn't. So they're out in the street and they're wondering what's going on. This is so unusual. And of course, the Roman guard meets them and they're just filled with excitement on what they had witnessed. And so they're telling everybody as they're making their way to Pilate. And well, you know, when certain individuals hear something that is contrary to what they want to believe, they usually run to the pastors, to the priests, and tell them, hey, this report's going forward there. You need to be aware of this. And so then Caiaphas got word of what was going on, what the Roman guards were saying, and he commanded them to come before him because Pilate had given these 100 Roman soldiers under Caiaphas command. Temporary, but. So they came before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin there that had convened, and Caiaphas and the rest of the priests and rulers listened in shock. And they recognized that if they didn't do anything to try and prevent this report from going through, then they would be held guilty for murdering an innocent man. And on top of that, the Son of God, the Messiah. So they bribed these Roman soldiers with a lot of money to keep their testimony locked up within themselves and instead tell everybody that they all had fallen asleep, and then the disciples came in, rolled away the stone without being heard, and took the dead body of Christ away. And then the guards woke up. And so some individuals said, oh, yeah, okay, well, I figured they'd try some sneaky thing like that. You can't trust Christians. And then others said, well, wait a minute, that just doesn't make sense. If you were asleep and you didn't hear anything or know anything that was going on, then how did you know it was the disciples that stole the body of Christ away? And if you were awake to discover what they were doing, then why didn't you try to stop them? Why didn't you, you know, rally the rest of the guards? So that they just didn't seem to fit right. It didn't make sense. But anyways, that is what had taken place. And that was the last thing that we were discussing. And so now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, a little more than halfway on page 784. Meanwhile, the report of Christ's resurrection had been carried to Pilate. Though Pilate was responsible for having given Christ up to die, he had been comparatively unconcerned. While he had condemned the Savior unwillingly and with a feeling of pity, he had no real compunction until now. In terror, he now shut himself within his house, determined to see no one. But the priests made their way into his presence, told the story which they had invented, and urged him to overlook the sentinel's neglect of duty. Before consenting to this, he himself privately questioned the guard. They, fearing their own safety, dared not conceal anything, and Pilate drew from them an account of all that had taken place. He did not prosecute the matter further, but from that time there was no peace for him. So it's quite interesting here. Pilate had given Christ up to die, even though he had tried several times to have Christ released. And then he had unwillingly allowed the Jews to go ahead and crucify him. But what he did here really didn't have much effect upon his conscience, upon his feelings. It was just, well, you know, I did the best I could. I really couldn't do anything more. And that was sort of where he left it. But then when the message that Christ had resurrected from the grave came to his attention, now he was all upset about the matter. He was really terrified that Christ was somehow going to get revenge against him. So he locked himself in his house as if that would really protect him. And he didn't want to see anyone. He wanted to try and think of what he was going to do if Christ appeared or, you know, what the future might hold. But it says here that the priests made their way into his presence. Now, Pilate could have had each one of them thrown in jail for forcing themselves in to where he was. But he allowed them to continue in his presence. And they relayed to him that they had bribed the guards to say what they said. They weren't really sleeping at their posts, and so Pilate should not hold them accountable for that neglect of duty, which carried the death sentence with it. If a guard slept on his post, then that was a death sentence. And so none of the guard were put to death, even though if they were really sleeping at their post, every one of them should have died as a consequence. So again, to any thinking, reasoning individual, the story of the guards just did not hold true. So now Pilate goes right along with what the Jews had begun. We see here the state bowing to the religious power. And we're going to see this same scenario occur in these last days. The state bowing to religious power. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please feel free. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When Jesus was laid in the grave, Satan triumphed. He dared to hope that the Savior would not take up his life again. He claimed the Lord's body and set his guard about the tomb, seeking to hold Christ a prisoner. He was bitterly angry when his angels fled at the approach of the heavenly messenger. When he saw Christ come forth in triumph, he knew that his kingdom would have an end and that he must finally die.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
Can you never gave up?
Sorry, dear brother Dick, could you please repeat your comment? Thank you.
He never gave up. That's just, you thought, well, my kingdom is finished, I'll give up. No way. He's going to fight to the bitter end.
Yeah, that's very true. And that's part of the pattern of someone who is proud, someone who is self-puffed up, self-exalted, is even when everything appears to them that they have lost and they should give up, they should stop it because it's not getting them anywhere, they boldly continue on to the bitter, bitter end. So even when they recognize they're not doing any good, they still continue on because pride will not let them concede. It will not let them accept that they've been defeated. They still try to gain the victory even though they never can. That's the pathway of the proud. And so even though the devil knew here that his kingdom was lost, he knew that his kingdom would have an end and everything from that point on would be useless to try and restore his kingdom. It was doomed to destruction. He still continues on. He still continues to fight, even though he's lost. And so when you have individuals that they know that they have done wrong, that they know that they should repent, that they know that they're telling lies and that they should stop, if they're proud, they will not admit that they've done wrong. They will not stop continuing to spread lies. And they will try to make everyone believe just the opposite, that they're in the right and the others are in the wrong. That's the same pathway that the devil took. You know that these individuals have a problem with pride, with self-exaltation. And the only thing that can reach their heart and bring about a change for the better is the grace of Christ, the Spirit working upon them. So Satan knew that his kingdom was doomed and that he must finally die. But he doesn't care. He's not going to admit defeat. He's going to go forward and bring as many people down to destruction along with him because he hates Christ and he doesn't want to see anyone join Christ in salvation. So when the devil knew that he was doomed, then he's just going to bring as many people down with him that he can so that he keeps more individuals away from Christ. The ultimate selfishness. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any questions? Please feel free.
Satan must have looked at it this way. If I give up now, the majority of people will go for Christ's kingdom and he'll get the majority of the people. And if I keep fighting to the better end, even though I'm stacking up more punishment for myself, I'll get the majority of the people and I'll hurt Christ that way.
Misery loves company. And so you could look at it this way. Those that are doomed to destruction want as many people along with them as possible. They don't care for the welfare of others. They just want to have company, which again is the ultimate selfish pathway.
That sentence, when Jesus was laid in the grave, Satan triumphed. He claimed the Lord's body. How could he do that? Because Jesus was God. He was God's son. Why did Satan think that he was such a powerful, I guess he thought he was God himself. he could claim Christ's body. That's just ludicrous.
True, but Satan is the author of death. So as the author of death, the wages of sin is death. Satan's the author of sin. Thus, Satan is the first murderer. As Satan was the author of death, he believed that he was like a god, the god of the dead. And thus, he claimed that everybody that had died died because of sin, and thus they were his property. So Christ, even though he did not himself commit any sin, he took sin upon himself as our substitute. So he became sin in order that we might be freed from sin. So since Christ took sin upon himself, the devil says, now he's my prisoner. I am the God of the dead. I can control who gains life after being dead. And so just like with Moses, the devil didn't want Moses to be resurrected, because the devil said, he's my property. The wages of sin is death. He committed sin. He's mine. And the Lord God Michael, there recorded in Jude, came down there and said, the Lord rebuke thee. And he resurrected Moses and took him to heaven. That Lord God Michael was Jesus. Although before he was born, Jesus in humanity, he was the future Jesus Christ. So even at that point, before Michael was born Jesus of Nazareth, he was the resurrection and the life. So the devil claimed Moses as his. The Lord rebuked him, resurrected Moses. So now the devil says, well, I'm claiming Jesus is mine because he took sin upon himself. And it would be unfair to resurrect him. Well, God the Father called Christ from the grave, and Christ resurrected himself. The divine nature of Christ resurrected his human dead body. Thus, Christ was literally the resurrection and the life. So the devil's claim was meaningless. But he still went forward with that argument. He's mine. No one can resurrect him. No, that would be unfair. But the devil's a liar from the beginning. So,
and he's relentless.
That's true. He never gives up. He never gives in, even though he knows it's hopeless. He just wants to take as many people down with him to destruction as possible. And as we're so close to the end, he knows his time is short, so he's doing everything to the utmost of his ability to deceive, to mislead, and to bring others down with him, to keep them away from Christ.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Oh, I don't hear any more audio back.
Now, good morning, brother, and happy Sabbath to you. Your hand is up. Did you have a question or a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say I just jumped in. Hi, everybody. I'm Eric Gutierrez, and I'm not sure exactly what we're talking about, but a little bit of what I just heard about, you know, us getting tested and tried, I can definitely relate with that. Not a lot of people know about my childhood, but I come from a very, very traumatic childhood. My birth, actually, I was born seven months. I weighed 3 pounds, 6 ounces because my father was trying to beat up my mom and have her to have a miscarriage at 7 months. So somebody in Woodland took pity on my mom and rushed her to Sacramento. And I was born, and from the day I was born, the hospital would call me a miracle baby. And my father would call me the golden boy because he saw the medical records. And I mean, I'm talking in 1987. It was over six figures for me to be born. At that time, I don't know what that relates to, but six figures was probably, you know, 10 million or more, you know. And he would call me the golden boy. He's like, no one, I mean, if you know a little bit about medical, blue babies, you know, back in the day, blue babies, they wouldn't, that's it. They would let them pass away because there's nothing they can do. Nowadays, they, you know, crack open their chest cavity and they save them. But anyways, it took a lot for me to be born, and I'm very blessed for that. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot of counseling from when I was a child. My first counselor, believe it or not, was a 911 operator. She taught me how to calm my voice and what's going on. Sometime back then, so they had bilingual operators. Mijo, what's going on? Where are you at? What's your address? We'll send the cops. Anyways, my father was very abusive for a long time, but he was also very famous. And I don't really talk about the abuse and everything we went through, but if you know, it was the '90s, right? They put him in the drunk tank to let him go. So I'm a glass half full kind of guy. I see things very differently, because I always remember it could be a lot worse. And I didn't really get to know Jesus or God until I met the Moncayo family. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. Very grateful. So even though I live life quiet and I live life, you know, not seeing things the way different people see things, because people get very emotional, they get mad because they get cut off. Their day is ruined. For example, I hear these stories about Miley Cyrus and Michael Jackson, and they acted the way they did because they had such a terrible childhood. And I giggle a little bit because I wish my life could have been that glamorous. And again, I don't like to talk about the kind of fame that I come from, because even in junior high, I couldn't hide. People knew my dad on the radio. They knew all the celebrities that my dad was with, and they'd be finagling me about it. So I'd walk around ignoring everybody. Just to give you a little bit more context, my nephew is in Netflix, and he just got signed on with the same union that Leonardo DiCaprio is. Anyways, so I know a lot of celebrities, and, oh, speaking of which, I forget their last name, but I'll give you the book. If you can look at the book online, it's called Echoes of an Angel. Her name, the mother's name is Aquanet. And it's a really good book about her son who was blind, and he can see with echolocation. So long story short, it's a good book. And, you know, at the end of the day, I always remember that one of my favorite verses, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one can come to the Father but by me. And also John 3:16, you know that verse as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not cherish but have everlasting life. So even though you've gone through a lot and you've been through a lot, just remember maybe there's someone who's been through even worse. And the fact that we can commune and come together, it helps. It helps us to remind ourselves that God is love and there is light at the end of the tunnel. So thank you. Have a blessed day, everybody.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Powerful testimony. And for God to preserve you through everything that you've endured shows that he has a work for you to do that no one else but you can perform. And that is pointing individuals, whether they will hear or forbear, whether they will accept or deny, pointing them to the way, the truth, and the life, to Jesus Christ. So glad you're with us, dear brother, and welcome. Happy Sabbath to you.
Thank you. Happy Sabbath. Thank you.
Are there any other thoughts or comments or testimonies that you would like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. So the devil knows his kingdom is doomed to failure and all his efforts are useless. And yet he does not give up. He continues to the bitter, bitter end because he does not want to see individuals brought to Christ and are saved. He wants them to join with him and be lost. And here we see that the priests, the Jewish church leaders, are following in that very same pathway. They know that they're guilty of crucifying an innocent man. They know that Christ is the true Messiah. And yet, pride will not let them admit the truth and give up the warfare against the truth. They're going to continue to the bitter, bitter end. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The priests, in putting Christ to death, had made themselves the tools of Satan. Now they were entirely in his power. They were entangled in a snare from which they saw no escape, but in continuing their warfare against Christ. When they heard the report of his resurrection, they feared the wrath of the people. They felt that their own lives were in danger. The only hope for them was to prove Christ an impostor by denying that he had risen.
They bribed the soldiers and secured Pilate's silence. They spread their lying reports far and near, but there were witnesses whom they could not silence. Many had heard of the soldiers' testimony to Christ's resurrection, and certain of the dead who came forth with Christ appeared to many and declared that he had risen. Reports were brought to the priests of persons who had seen these risen ones and heard their testimony. The priests and rulers were in a continual dread, lest in walking the streets or within the privacy of their own homes, they should come face to face with Christ. They felt that there was no safety for them. Bolts and bars were but poor protection against the Son of God. By day and by night, that awful scene in the judgment hall, when they had cried, "His blood be on us and on our children," was before them. Matthew 27:25. Nevermore would the memory of that scene fade from their minds. Nevermore would peaceful sleep come to their pillows.
Amen. And thank you, brother and sister. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph?
Being a friend of the devil does that to people. They never have any more peace until they come to Christ.
Amen, amen. And part of that turmoil that they're going through, part of that lack of peace is designed to bring them to Christ because he's the Prince of Peace. So the very fact that they're in turmoil, that they can't sleep right, that the scenes of the past where they're guilty of murder comes back to their conscience, their attention, is all designed to bring them to the Savior for relief, for freedom, you know, for peace. But of course, the devil doesn't want them to find peace in Christ. So he continues to parade before them the fact that they need to continue on because they've gone too far to give up now. And so he brings before their attention that they need to fear the wrath of the people if the people found out that they were really guilty of murdering Christ. And so to try and preserve their lives and to keep the people from being angry with them, they have to spread a lie to try and get people to believe that Christ wasn't the Messiah, when all the evidence points to the fact that he was. So the devil even today gets people to believe that they've gone too far in a life of sin to turn around, that they need to continue on to the bitter end because there's just no hope for them. When all the time there is hope, but it's in Christ Jesus. So the devil puts forth a lie. There's no hope for you. You've gone too far. Just continue on. When the devil knows that there is hope, he just doesn't want them to leave his side. He wants them to remain his captive forever. He doesn't want them to be set free by Christ. That's why he tried to keep Moses in the grave. That's why he tried to keep Christ in the grave. That's why he tries to keep people dead in sin today. But Christ can set everybody free if they will just come to him and find life. But it's interesting. The priests feared more the wrath of the people than they did the wrath of God. Quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? That's very true. A comment in the room says, more knowledge equals more accountability. Very true. Another comment that says, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Reminds me of the woman that had an affliction for almost 2 decades. And the Bible brings out the fact that she had gone to all the physicians around and had spent every bit of her money trying to be healed of this medical problem. And she was not healed at all, only made poor, and her problem got worse. But the Spirit put it into her heart to believe that if she could just touch the hem of Christ's garment, that she would be healed. So she decided, you know, Christ was coming into her area, not by chance, by divine purpose. Christ knew she needed his presence to find healing, freedom from her problems. So he purposely came to her area for her. She didn't recognize that, but she heard that he was coming, and she determined that she would do everything possible to touch the hem of his garment. She didn't want to boldly present herself to him or grab hold of him or anything like that. in her humility and self-distrustfulness, she just wanted to have the slightest touch, and she knew that she would be healed. So her opportunity came. There was a tremendous amount of people surrounding Christ, which called forth all her energy to push herself through the crowd and to get close enough to Christ to touch the hem of his garment. And she put forth all of her strength to push her hand through the crowd and was able to touch his garment. And instantly she was healed. And Christ recognized that she had been healed by her touch of him. And that's why he stopped. And he says, who touched me? You know, and then the disciples are saying, man, there's a crowd all about you. Everyone's touching you that's near you. And he goes, no. This touch was a touch of faith. All the other ones are just a casual. This was a touch of faith. Who touched me? And the woman saw that Christ was looking right at her, no escaping that eye contact. And she then came forth and said, I was the one that touched you. I knew that if I could touch you, I would be healed of mine infirmity. And I'm healed. And then Christ says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not that she had blind faith. She had faith in Christ. Christ honored her faith in him by making her whole. He's the great physician. So if you believe in Christ, then you can be made whole. Especially spiritual affliction. So amen. The Lamb of God who can cleanse us from all sin. Amen. He's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, or soap that gets rid of every stain. So amen. So the Jewish priests here are in turmoil. They're in anxiety. They're in fear. They can't sleep. All of this is designed to bring them to the Savior to find peace. And yet, they refuse to do so. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When the voice of the mighty angel was heard at Christ's tomb saying, thy father calls thee, the Savior came forth from the grave by the life that was in himself. Now was proved the truth of his words. I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now was fulfilled the prophecy he had spoken to the priests and rulers. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. John 10:17-18, 2:19.
Amen. Now, thank you, dear brother. So, Christ resurrected himself by the life that was in him. What life was that? I mean, his physical body was dead. It had no life. So what life was in Christ that allowed him to resurrect him, his dead body? Amen. It was divine life. Christ was Emmanuel, God with humanity, God with us. So Christ was God and man, human, in the same person. He was divine and human, God and man. But when Christ was living on this earth, he was not living in his divine power and his divinity. He was living in humanity. He was born a man. He remained human for the rest of his existence until he died on the cross. So everything that we see Christ doing, saying, was his human nature. It was as a human. But when the Father called Christ from the grave, Christ used his divinity to resurrect his humanity. So that means that Christ as God and as man is the connecting link between humanity, who is not God, and God the Father, who is not human. Christ is that connecting link between God the Father and you and me. There is no other connecting link. There's no other mediator between God and man except Christ Jesus. Not the Pope, not the priest, not the president, not the pastor, not the church council. No one is both God and man, that connecting link, except Jesus Christ. That's why there's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved except the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because there's no other human that is also divine except Jesus Christ. So for those who believe that Jesus was just a human, just a good person, but not a God in and of himself, have a problem recognizing that the divinity of Christ is what resurrected his humanity from the grave. Because in admitting that, they have to admit that Christ is also a God himself. Amen. Quotation in the room from Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. They won't look up that they might have life. They look down to the earth, and thus they can never advance. Good point, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
So if Christ is in us, then when he comes the second time, and if we're in the grave, we will hear his voice and respond.
Amen. I fully believe that. Now, the wicked, of course, won't hear his voice at that time. They don't hear the voice of Christ until after the 1,000 years. But the righteous in the first resurrection will hear his voice because they've been connected with Jesus and they've died in Jesus. So, amen. Well, let's read one more paragraph before we end. And who would like to read this next one?
Over the rent sepulchre of Joseph, Christ had proclaimed in triumph, "I am the resurrection and the life." These words could be spoken only by the deity. All created beings live by the will and power of God. They are dependent recipients of the life of God. From the highest seraph to the humblest animate being, all are replenished from the source of life. Only he who is one with God could say, "I have power to lay down my life and have power to take it again." In his divinity, Christ possessed the power to break the bonds of death.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So only by the divine God power of Christ could he resurrect his dead human body. And so in Christ doing that, we then have the assurance that if we should die before Christ comes, that Christ, as our God, can resurrect us. He's proved it. Moses was resurrected after he saw death by the Lord God Michael, who now has become the human Jesus Christ. Both God and man. So when Christ comes again in the clouds of heaven, the righteous who recognize him as their God will declare, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us." And when Christ comes, one of the first things he does is to call forth all of his followers who have died from the grave. And then they'll be with him forevermore, whom they have learned to love on this world of sin. They loved Jesus more than they love sin. And Jesus comes to gather them to himself, to be with him nevermore to part. What a day that's going to be, dear ones. May we be prepared today that if our life should end, we die in Christ Jesus so that we may be resurrected in Christ Jesus when he comes. And what a glorious reunion that's going to be. Amen. Even if we're just a doorkeeper. It will be worth it all to be with Christ. And who would like to have our closing prayer for our service? Well, please feel free, dear ones.
If we can all kneel, as possible, before we go to before the throne of our Savior. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly to the throne of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are so grateful that your merit and your merit alone will give us access before your throne. Father, we are so grateful that there is nothing in us that will be able to give us the privilege to become overcomers. For we know that if that was so, we would have never be able to be saved. Also, Lord, thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the understanding that we may come to the fullness of the knowledge of who Christ is, not only Lord and Savior, not only the Lamb of God, but our God. Thank you, Lord, for this understanding, for without the Holy Spirit placing these things in our hearts and investigating for ourselves that these things are true. Help us also, dear Lord, to always remember that the things that we may not understand, we can come at your feet and ask if these things are so. For we know, dear Lord, that you are our greatest teacher. Forgive us, Father Jesus, for slow of understanding. Forgive us, dear Lord, for continuing doubting. For it only took a God to take us back to God. And it still takes another God in order for us to be transformed to his image. Father, as we all are here, we are asking, Father, to take us into higher ground as we will continue on in this battle. I call it a battle, Father Jesus, for this is the greatest fight that we do have, and that faith is our own Goliath. Help us, dear Lord, that we may be able to always give him a fight and not allow him to continue control, for the war was already won. Our Savior had went before us, and now we have to hold fast. Father, help us, dear Lord, that we may become overcomers of all things. Help us that we may be able to shut our eyes from things below and to keep us focusing on heavenly things. Bless each and every individual in this chat room, Father. Extend this prayer also for those that are not here, and even those that will be listening to this recording on a later date. Help us, Lord, to understand the privilege that we have been called, that the Lord will allow us to become sons and daughters. Thank you, Father Jesus, for we know, I know definitely that I am not worthy, but I'm so glad that you have seen the righteousness of Christ and called us that we may be clothed. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquity and our shortcoming. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, Father, pleading the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are so grateful that you are our champion that is before the throne, pleading for us in this fleshly body, Father. We thank you and we love you. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Christ arose from the dead. And that is right at the bottom of page 785. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back at 25 after 11 Pacific or 25 after 2 Eastern for our main church service. So 10 minutes, dear one.